So for the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about thirsting. And again, I would tell you that a lot of what we're teaching is from this really amazing book from Strahan Coleman. It's called Thirsting, and it's all about this craving we have, this thirst that we all have for something more. And I think a lot of times we misunderstand that thirst, and we think that it's something we can satisfy with success, or with money, or with popularity, or with pleasure. But the truth is, what we're really thirsting for is God. And nothing else will quench that thirst. But then I think sometimes we begin to understand that, and we start seeing that thirst as something to feel guilty about. Like, if I'm having this thirst because I'm not doing enough, or I'm having this thirst because I'm not doing things right. But the truth is, this thirst that we feel, this need, this craving that we feel for more isn't a mistake that we should feel guilty about. God intentionally wired it into us. God designed us to love. And love always wants more of the other. Love thirsts. In fact, God even thirsts for us. And Revelation 21 promises us that when his kingdom is fully come, we will get what we really thirst for, which is to be home in God's kingdom, in the world that he created for us, and where he is fully present all the time. Now, Jesus said something really strange about that kingdom. He said that his kingdom 2,000 years ago, he said his kingdom is already here. But then he also said that we should pray for his kingdom to come. So, which is it? Is his kingdom here now, or is his kingdom yet to come? And the answer to that question is yes. It's both. It's for now we live in this really weird space of the already and the not yet. We live in this really strange overlap of this world and his coming kingdom, where we can only experience tastes. We can only experience samples of his kingdom and his presence, and his peace, and his provision, and his joy, and his healing, and his freedom. We can experience little bits of that now, and that's what's going to be here all the time someday. So what we've been talking about is how we can, in the meantime, kind of drink in more of those samples here and now, and especially through prayer. And last week, we talked about a couple of, tips or tricks or ideas so that we can drink in more Jesus, right? We talked about slowing down just to create time, just to create space to interact with Jesus, and then just praying and not waiting till we know everything about prayer, or not waiting till we've mastered the fine art of praying eloquently, not waiting for the perfect time or the perfect place or even the perfect feeling, but actually moving towards a constant state of prayer. We're in constant communion with God, just like we'll have in his kingdom. And last week was fun. We talked about ridiculous jugs of water and my awkward teenage dating strategies, and we just laughed and had fun. How many of you were here last week? Wasn't it fun? Did you have fun last week? Well, that's over now. Because today, it's going to get a little tougher today, because today we're gonna talk about praying at times in our life that are really difficult to pray. Number one, when we fail and when we feel shame. And number two, when life hurts and we feel pain. And I'm not talking about just any pain. I'm talking about the real pain that a lot of us have experienced. Pain that there is not a cure for until his kingdom is fully come. The pain of death. The pain of betrayal, the pain of rejection, the pain of having someone you love choose death instead of life. And in those dark times, when we feel shame and when we feel real pain, sometimes it's hard to pray. But we're going to see today that those are some of the most important times to pray and drink in Jesus. So let's start with shame. We're going to call this one Praying Naked. And don't worry, we're not going to have a live demonstration or anything. In this book, Thirsting, Coleman makes a really interesting statement. He says, in the story of creation, nakedness is our original state. And that's true. God saw Adam and Eve as they really were. And that was just fine. And their nakedness, their seenness by God was shameless. And it was beautiful. And no matter how much he saw of them, freckles, moles, hair, warts, right? God loved them unconditionally. God loved them without judgment, and they knew that. So Genesis 2:25 says they were naked, but they felt no shame. And that's talking about an external truth, but it's also talking about an internal truth, because their bodies were open to be seen by God, but so were their hearts, and so were their thoughts, and so were their souls. And the reason they felt no shame was because they had only ever experienced trusting, secure, perfect, safe relationship with God and with each other. Because God looked at them and loved them unconditionally, no matter how they looked and no matter how they felt and no matter how they acted. So they felt no shame about being naked. Do you see that? They felt no shame because they'd only had this experience with God where they fully trusted him, and they knew he loved them no matter what. So they felt no shame. How many of your parents? If you're a good parent, then somewhere in your house you have a picture of your baby naked. It's just the way it is. I'm sorry. It's in a bathtub or maybe a kitchen sink or some kind of wash tub. In fact, my mom has kept this picture of me for 62 years. Take a look at this one. Yeah. Awesome. Now here's, okay. That's not real. The wizardry of our media department. Here's what I think is interesting about these baby pictures. When you take a picture of your baby in the bathtub, there's no shame, right? You've never taken a picture of a kid in a bathtub and he was like, "Mom," right? Never. Never. They're proud. They smile. They pose. They show you their muscles. Maybe they made a bubble beard or something, right? But there's no shame. There's no shame. And that's actually a beautiful testimony. That's really a great sign that they've only ever been in trusting, safe, secure, loving relationships. Nobody's ever judged them or loved them less because of how they look. But now let's fast forward 15 years, and all their friends are coming over getting ready for prom, and you bust that picture out. How's that gonna go? Not good. Not good. But why? What changed? It's the same picture. And I think what's changed is they've had 15 years of people judging them. They've had 15 years of people hurting them. They've had 15 years of relationship with broken humans who have taught them that being seen more can sometimes mean being loved less. But as a 2-year-old, having only experienced love and acceptance, it never occurred to them to feel shame. Because shame starts when we start feeling judged, when we start feeling looked down on or hurt by people that don't love us in that trusting, secure, perfect, safe way. People who actually might love us less if they saw us more. And before they met the snake, Adam and Eve had never experienced that. And their nakedness, their openness to God was like this beautiful testimony of this amazing, trusting, secure, perfect, transparent relationship that they had. And they were so trusting of him. They felt so safe with him. They were so secure in him that it never occurred to them that he would be judging them or that he would be offended by their nakedness. That's how safe they felt with God. But then they met the snake. And Adam and Eve didn't just choose an apple. Right? They chose to be self-sufficient. They chose to find their own provision and their own peace and their own pleasure and purpose and love and their own version of good and evil apart from God. And then when they pulled that fruit, they chose to be separated from God. They chose to break that trusting, secure, perfect relationship. And as soon as they made that choice, Genesis 3:7 says, at that moment, their eyes were opened and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. With that perfect, trusting, secure relationship broken, now they immediately felt embarrassed and ashamed and afraid of God's judgment. because now they were naked before someone who they no longer had a perfect relationship with. So they tried to cover themselves, and they hid from God. And that seenness, that openness, that nakedness that had been a symbol of this trusting, secure, perfect relationship suddenly became a symbol of the brokenness of that relationship. And those fig leaves that they cover themselves with were them pulling back. It was them like hiding from God. It was them putting something between him and them. And that something was shame. And humans have been hiding from God in shame ever since. Instead of just being real, instead of just being transparent, instead of just being naked before God, we hide. And that hiding is so detrimental compared to just being open with God and just praying naked, open, transparent, real prayers. That is so much better than hiding. Hiding is hard. Hiding is hard. Guilt and shame is a heavy thing to carry around. Worrying, what's going to happen? You know, how's God going to take this? Is he going to be mad at me? Until we finally realize that we don't have to carry it around. We don't have to cover it up. We can just give it to him. In fact, I always wonder, what would have happened if he went to Adam and Eve and said, what did you do? And they said, we blew it, man. We made a bad choice, but now we see that that was a bad choice, and now we want to repent, and we want to go your way, and we want to see your version of good and evil, and we want to do what you say is right, and we want to do it in your provision, in your purpose, in your power, in your peace. We want you. I wonder what would have happened. But instead, they decided to handle it themselves, and they decided to cover it up, because that's kind of what hiding implies, right? It's like saying, God doesn't really need to know about this mess, you know, that I made. I think I can still fix it. I think I can make it work. I think even apart from God, I can be good, even if I have to redefine what good is. And praying naked, praying just being open with God means just saying, you know, apart from God, I cannot make good things happen in me. It's out of my control. This is what confession is. 1 John 1:8 says, if we hide, if we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and we're not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, if we're open with him, if we're naked before him, if we're transparent with him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from wickedness. He can do something about our sinfulness. Confession and praying naked is acknowledging, look, God, only you get to decide what is good. And only you can make me good. Hiding is hard. And hiding is kind of dumb. I mean, aren't Adam and Eve ridiculous? They're covering themselves up with leaves so God can't find them. Isn't that? They're so stupid. Although they did invent camo, which they don't get credit for as often as I think they should. So here's my question for you. Do you ever do that? I mean, do you ever hide? Do you ever avoid God because you don't want to talk about your sins? Like maybe he won't find out. And I just want to tell you that that is exactly what the enemy wants. It's what he wanted then. It's what he wants now. Satan loves us hiding from God because he knows that shame becomes this barrier. Like those leaves, it becomes this thing that gets between us and God to pull us apart. Hiding is where bad stuff happens, man. Hiding is where healthy conviction turns into deadly condemnation. I'll say that again. Healthy conviction turns into deadly condemnation when we hide. We don't show it to give. It's like you ever cut yourself? You have a sore? You don't want to keep it all covered up all the time. You open it up. Let it get some air. Let it get some sun, right? It's the same with these sins. If we just open them up, this is healthy conviction. Conviction's good. Conviction is good. It's a healthy part of how we grow. Conviction, when I've done something that's not pleasing to God, when I've done something that is not Christ-like, that's God showing me a change that I need to make in my life so that I can live this amazing life that he has for me. It's the opposite of condemnation. Conviction says, I failed. Condemnation says, I'm a failure. Conviction says, I made a mistake. Condemnation says, I am a mistake. Conviction is God saying, I have something better for you than this. And condemnation is Satan saying, you blew it, and you're guilty, and you're hopeless, and you're out. And as Christians, we don't have to hide, because there's no condemnation for us. Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation for those of us that are in Christ Jesus. The only way sin separates me from God is if this shame becomes this barrier hiding me and separating me and keeping me from the trusting, secure, perfect, beautifully transparent, naked relationship that we were designed for. And that's why instead of hiding from God, instead of trying to like cover up or pretend we can hide our mistakes, we should just pray naked. We should just say, God, look, man, here it is. Here I am. And Jesus already went through the shame and punishment for my sin, so I'm not guilty anymore. So our relationship is not broken. So I am unashamed. And I'm not going to carry this old sin around and cover it up. I'm instead of dragging it around, instead of covering it up, I'm just going to give it to you. So, Christians, next time that you sin, the next time you do anything that you feel like it's separating you from God, just remember that sin is already paid for. That sin is already forgiven. That sin cannot separate you. And Satan would love for you to put on a fig leaf of shame to separate you from God. So let's not do that. Guilty people hide. But thanks to Jesus, we aren't guilty anymore. So instead of pretending we have things under control, let's just give our failure to Him and let Him cover us and let Him change us. And let's keep that trusting, secure, perfect, open, beautifully transparent relationship, unbroken. Let's pray naked. Okay, let's talk about praying our pain. Jesus said in John 16:33, here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows. Can I get a witness? I mean, is anybody not saying, boy, there's a promise in the Bible you can depend on, right? I mean, yeah, we go through, and again, and we all have little stuff, but as we're kind of talking about this today, think about the big stuff. You know, let's think about the stuff that brings like real pain. He says, here on earth, you'll have many trials and sorrows. Then he says something super weird. He says, take heart because I've overcome the world. Hallelujah. Yeah. But then what's up with the pain? Right? He has overcome the world. But again, right now we're in this strange time. We're in the already and not yet. We're in the overlap of this world and God's kingdom. And so even though it is inevitable that his kingdom will fully come and he will end betrayal and disappointment and cancer and division and broken families and broken promises and broken hearts, for now, we live in a world of pain and no one's exempt. And that pain wrings us out. That pain dries us up. That pain dehydrates us and it makes us thirsty. And when we feel that pain and we feel that thirst, it's tempting to try to quench that thirst with something that promises immediate relief, like alcohol or drugs or eating or scrolling or streaming or busyness. And for some people, it's tempting to just lose hope altogether. But times of pain and despair are not a time to disconnect from the God who redeems and heals and loves. It's actually a great time for us to really look at the very real pain and grief we feel and see it for what it really is. What it really is a thirst. As he points out in this book, thirst is a longing for something we don't have. Right? It's a yearning for what is incomplete. So to be really in touch with your thirst means facing the pain of our unfulfilled longings and of the suffering that is just inherent in a broken world full of broken people. When we feel pain and sadness and loss and despair of betrayal, cancer, division, death, broken families, broken promises. What we're really feeling, this thirst, is actually like homesickness. It's really, we're longing to be home in the world we were designed for, in the world we were created for, in God's coming kingdom where there is no betrayal and there is no cancer and there is no division or death or broken promises. And that day is coming. John even gives us a preview in Revelation 21, 2. He says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, this is good. Look, God's home is now among his people. And he'll live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be there with them. God is fully present. God is fully present. Look at verse 4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. Pain is absolutely absent. And the one sitting on the throne, who's that? Jesus says, look, I am making everything new. Jesus is going to make everything new again when his kingdom is fully here. The kingdom is, I keep saying this, it's like Eden 2.0, man. And in God's kingdom, two things are always true. Pain is absolutely absent. And God is fully present. And our pain, our grief, is a thirst for both. It's a thirst for relief from the pain, and it's a thirst for the fullness of God's presence. And until his kingdom is fully come, we will not have full relief from the pain. But we can experience his presence. Because unlike any other religion, unlike any other worldview, when our God saw our suffering and saw our pain, he did something really surprising. He joined us in it. He joined us in our pain. He showed compassion. Compassion. This word compassion is a really interesting word, huh? So com means together, right? Communion, communicate, commune, compadre, right? It means like together, right? And then passion means to suffer. So compassion literally means suffering together. So by joining us in our pain, Jesus shows us that pain can actually bring us closer to him. And that's why Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. Jesus is God entering our world, right? Jesus is God entering our world, joining us in our pain to turn our pain into love. And Jesus was beaten and bruised and killed for our ultimate healing in his kingdom, for our ultimate healing in his kingdom. And that's coming, and that's coming. And someday, sometimes we even get a taste of it now, right, in healing. But maybe more important, Jesus joined us in our pain and in our suffering so he could go through it with us. So it's like the cross connects his suffering to our suffering. And that connects him to us. And our pain is a chance for us to connect to him. And it's a dark place, and it's a heavy place, and it's a hard place, but it's also a very intimate place where we experience him differently, maybe more closely than any other time in our lives. When we face rejection and humiliation and betrayal and physical pain and grief like Jesus did, when we experience the things that he did, we can actually experience some of what he experienced. And we can grieve together with Jesus. And that's part of what Paul meant in Philippians 3 and part of what Matt said today about wanting to join Jesus not only in resurrection, but also in his death. So you know how when you go through something really hard with somebody, it like makes you closer together? So Margaret and I have been married forever, and we have grown closer together over this time by lots of stuff, by having fun together, by having kids together, by building houses together and starting a business together and starting a church together and going to the movies together. All of those things have drawn us closer together. But the thing that probably drew us closer together than anything else was going through her cancer. Together. And I would never ask for that. But the truth is, suffering together grew us closer together. And when we go through our pain with Jesus, it not only matures us, like James 1:2 says, it not only makes us more like Jesus, it draws us closer to Jesus. And Jesus made the first move by joining us in our pain, by coming close to us in our grief, by coming here to share our pain. And he did that because he thirsts for us that much. He wanted to be with us so much that he found this common thing we could share together, pain. And when we feel the thirst of pain, when we feel this need, this yearning, we can join Jesus in that pain by praying our pain, just processing it and sitting in that pain in his presence with Jesus. Jesus showed us how to not just avoid pain or not just numb pain or not distract from pain, but how to experience it together in the darkness, in the desperation, in the despair, and in the hope of the future kingdom where there is no pain. Pain is real. And in this life, we can't avoid it. But we can pray it. And praying the pain means we take it to Jesus and experience it with him. And we allow our pain to drive us into an experience with God that is real and deep and profound. We allow ourselves to feel the pain. We allow ourselves to feel the pain, and instead of pretending it's not there, instead of just trying to ignoring it, instead of just trying to numb it with scrolling or Netflix or alcohol or drugs or busyness, we acknowledge it, and we like own it. We almost embrace it, and we feel it. We stay with the painful thirst of wanting more than this life offers. And sitting in that pain with Jesus. So he becomes our healing. He becomes our hope. He becomes our beauty for ashes. So, you guys having fun? Fun day today, right? Here's a challenge, not for the spiritually immature. The next time you're facing real pain, physical pain, emotional pain, relational pain, financial pain, instead of pushing your pain down, instead of expending all of your energy and effort trying to avoid the pain that is inevitable in this life, right? Instead of pushing it down, instead of pretending it doesn't hurt, instead of numbing it with alcohol or ice cream or Netflix or Instagram or busyness, in your pain, pray. And of course, we pray for relief from your pain. It's okay, of course. We pray for healing here and now. We pray for a sample, a healing taste of God's coming kingdom. Of course we pray that. Pray for an end to pain. Pray for his kingdom to come now, right? Where pain is absolutely absent and God's kingdom is fully present. Jesus told us to pray for his kingdom to come. He doesn't have to tell me twice. I'm ready now. I'm ready now. But also, if that's not God's plan right now, pray your pain. Just take it to God. Just so you can be with him. And just tell him that it hurts. He knows. And he loves you. Tell him that you hate the pain. He knows. He's with you. He hates it too. Tell him that you're confused or scared or mad at him. He knows. And he loves you so much that he wants to join you there. that he wants to be with you through your pain. And he wants to give you this unexplainable hope and peace and even joy in your pain. And not because it doesn't hurt, but because you know that someday it will end. And because in the meantime, even in the pain, especially in the pain, God is with you. So times of failure and shame and times of just unspeakable pain are the last time that we want to disconnect from our Father. So when we fail, let's pray naked. And when we hurt, let's pray our pain. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, as followers of Jesus, we want to live like he lived. We want to love like he loved. We want to experience what he experienced. And we want to be like him. And we want what he had with you. Not just communication, but communion. Like this just incredible connectedness where you can't even tell where one stops and the other. We want that. We want to be in complete communion with you. And we see that prayer is the way to do that. And so, God, I just pray that you'll just remind us that you are here and you're ready and you're willing and you're open and you want to see us and accept us and love us. You want to be with us even when we feel like we've made mistakes, even when we're in incredible pain. What you really want is what's best for us. And what's best for us is to be with you. And so, God, help us not to be shameful when we fail, but just to see this is just a chance for us to open ourselves up to you and that you will accept us and that you will love us and that you'll even change us and give us the life that we should be living. And God, when we go through just incredible pain, just remind us this is this weird, broken world that we live in, that someday all pain will end, that you will literally dry every tear, that you will undo every wrong thing, that you'll make all things new again, just like in the kingdom. And best of all, we will be fully with you. Help us look forward to that day. Help us to pray for that day. Help us to put our hope in that day. And help us to experience little tastes of that day here, not just in your healing and not just in your making situations better for us, but in the biggest thing of all, and that is that you be fully with us. Let us experience your presence in the ups and the downs and the highs and the lows and the mountains and the valleys and when things are really bright and happy and joyful and when things are really dark and hard and scary, let us seek your presence. Lord, we lift all of this up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.